There are moments I don't want to pray. Moments I don't know what to tell you. What gifts have I to give? Neither loaves nor fishes. Instead, just shouts and groans. What good would it do to multiply those? What is buried within the thicket of my heart? A ram, perhaps. A psalm. A scream. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can any beauty grow from grief? Unwind my tongue, Lord, and teach me the song of thorns. For are not the thorns still telling a story? Are they not still teeming with life? Is not my grief still part of your beauty? Up from my grave, O God, hear, a rose.
We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Drew. Hey friends, how's it going? Yeah, that's right. Cheer all those moms on. This is great. If we haven't met yet, my name is Gavin, and clearly I'll be the one teaching us today. I'm really excited to be here with you all. We are in a series right now called The Gifts of the Spirit for the Work of the Kingdom, in which we are exploring how the Spirit comes alongside us in order to help us participate in God's coming kingdom. What we're saying is, if we aim to do the works of the kingdom, we must do it by means of the gifts of the Spirit. When we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, though, more often than not, we think about the grandiose or the powerful ones, like healing or prophecy or tongues, but those are only part of what's on offer. So let's talk for just a second about miracles and suffering. In the scriptures, we find both miracles and suffering are important to our spiritual formation because both of them shape the human experience and inform how we live until we see Jesus face to face. Miracles and suffering both have the capacity to pull us closer to Jesus, to transform us, or to lead us off the path, to deform us. Since they are both part of our journey in following Jesus, what matters, it seems, is two things: that we understand, one, where each of them comes from, and two, what each of them are capable of doing in our lives. So let's start for just a second with miracles. Miracles come from God. They're experiences of his good kingdom breaking into our reality. And as we know, at some point, Jesus will return to bring his kingdom in full. So at that point, we won't need them anymore because we will have the real thing. But until then, miracles are gifts. They're ways by which God invites us into deeper discipleship, to take a step further in trust and in love. But they can also deform us. They can deform us if, instead of allowing them to mature us by responding to their invitation to deeper discipleship and formation, instead we build our spirituality around them, seeking the spiritual high of miracle to miracle to miracle. Suffering, on the other hand, does not come from God. Suffering is a result of the fall. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that death, which is the height of human suffering, is, quote, the last enemy to be defeated. The enemy tries his best to corrode our trust in God's goodness so that he can distort God's good world by, as Jesus says it, stealing, killing, and destroying. And yet, because God is so good, he can take the evil around us that he did not will and repurpose it. He can take our pain and our suffering and use them to bring new life, to transform them into a key part of the redemption of all of creation. So how we interact with miracles and suffering really matters in our discipleship for living life by the Spirit, because both can transform us and both can deform us. And so far, we've spent some time in the series talking about how the Spirit enters into the beauty of life through miracles. And these are great and very much a part of the life of the disciple. But that's not all there is. Just as God enters into the beauty of our life, he equally enters into our pain, giving us particular gifts to help us in our suffering. He endures the brokenness of evil within us and alongside us so that our suffering can become a doorway to encounter. Which leads us to where we'll pick up in our series today, Lament, Suffering, and Groaning in the Spirit. Happy Mother's Day again. We're so glad that you were here. In the biblical narrative, this word groaning means to express oneself involuntarily in the face of great concern or stress. And it's very often in the scriptures, as we've seen already when Drew read the text for today, closely accompanied by the metaphor of pregnancy or childbirth. This image of a mother in labor groaning in endurance and pain as her suffering brings forth life into our world. But more on that in a minute. For now, we need to know that there is a rich pattern in the scriptures that reveals our heritage, faithful ones who wait in lament and groaning and grief, but not without hope. We see it in Exodus as the groans of the Israelites were heard by Yahweh, but also in Jeremiah and Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel, and through the 400 years of the Second Temple Jewish era as the psalm-singing Judeans waited for the Messiah. We see it in Zechariah and Mary and Elizabeth and in Simeon and Anna in Luke 1, who were, quote, looking for the consolation of Israel. We see it in the two on the road to Emmaus at the end of Luke who were sad and said that they had hoped Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel. We find it in Jesus himself weeping over Jerusalem in Luke 19, and perhaps most poignant of all, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane asking the Father if there could be any other way. There are so many stories in the scriptures in which we find this pattern in which God hears and sees suffering and moves in close. But for the sake of time, let's jump into our text today, Romans 8, because it will help us understand the role that groaning plays in our lives today. If you haven't read it, Romans 8 is a wild chapter. It's Paul, I think, at his finest. The words and images so beautifully flowing together to paint a picture that both dignifies our experience and gives us such radical hope. It begins, if you haven't read it, with Paul declaring things like this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And moves on to say, "The Spirit you received does not make you a slave so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are indeed God's children." That's how it begins. And Paul ends by saying, "What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And he ends by saying, "For I am convinced that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some Hall of Fame Awana verses in there. But right in the middle is our text for today about groaning. At first read, it feels like an aside, it feels distracting, and if we're honest, it kind of feels a little bit like a downer. But far from any of this, I actually think it's key to understanding what Paul is after in Romans 8. Because it's in this middle chunk, verses 22 to 27, that we begin to understand part of the vocation of the Christian, as some theologians put it, or as we're understanding and calling it in this series, the work of the kingdom. This vocation, this work of the kingdom, is the role that we are invited to play at the heart of God's plan to save the world. The work of the kingdom that Paul is talking about in our text today is to be in prayer right where the world is experiencing deep pain and deep suffering so that the Holy Spirit can intercede there alongside us. It is to stare down evil by bearing witness to brokenness and standing in the places of pain alongside all of creation in the midst of the horrors of a world that thought itself to be enlightened, but actually turned out to still be deeply in the dark. We stand there in intercession, even at times without words, because we know that Satan will not have the final word. And while one day that will feel victorious and vindicating and better than we can ever imagine, right now it really just hurts. Lament feels less like a prophetic act of defiance and more like deep injustice and suffocating pain and extreme discomfort. And that is where this groaning chunk comes in. N.T. Wright says it this way. Romans 8 is indeed about assurance, but it isn't just about the assurance of salvation. It's also about the assurance that when we are in that dark place, sensing our own pain at the heart of the world's pain, that is not outside of God's saving purposes, but actually at its heart. Paul begins Romans 8 by saying that there is no condemnation and that we are adopted as children, and he ends it by saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And in the middle, he tells us how. That held in the beautiful assurance behind us of our adoption and before us of our resurrection, we groan. But we're not alone in our groaning. In fact, in our text today, there are three different groanings: that of our world, ourselves, and our God. So let's take a look at each. First, our world's groaning. In verse 22, Paul says that the whole of creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. The groaning here is likely a reference to the cursed relationship between humans and the ground that we read about in Genesis 3. Creation is groaning for its redemption, to be made new, to be set free, to be who God intended it to be. And Paul is capturing our imagination as the listener by providing imagery that is common to the human experience. Isn't it interesting that when Paul chooses a metaphor to describe the most difficult experience that all of creation is enduring as it awaits redemption, he joins the biblical tradition, including Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and even Jesus himself in John 16, of using the image of a woman giving birth. In a world that often devalued the experience of women, the biblical narrative uniquely dignifies it, reminding us all of the sacred work of bearing life. As Christy Bauman, a theologian and therapist, says, the Holy Spirit is speaking to our human bodies throughout the seasons, igniting in us a desire to create. We, she says, as women, are ever-bearing creatures. Whether or not, whether we want or don't want to have children, whether our wombs are able or not able to bear children, whether we have stories of losing children, adopting children, or birthing children, women are ever-bearing creatures. Interesting to note, that is a characteristic of God uniquely owned by women. When it's utilized in Scripture, especially here in Paul, pregnancy and birth are not images of fragility or frailty, but of strength. They're not of weakness, but of victory. It's not an image of weakness. It's of perseverance and endurance that gives way to life. which is exactly why Paul uses this metaphor of labor pains and birth to help us remember that creation is not enduring suffering meaninglessly, that God himself hears every single groan and that every single one of them will give way to life. And so the first surprisingly reassuring message, I say surprising because at first it won't feel that way, the first surprisingly reassuring message that groaning teaches us is that life is really complex and that this complexity hurts sometimes. Paul is saying that there are things that happen in our life that are so confusing, so disorienting, that we don't know what to ask for. And within this is the invitation to give ourselves grace. Because friends, we are carrying a lot. It's okay that we don't always have answers for why something happened or why it feels the way that it does or that I can't figure out how to fix it or change it or make it any better. This good news makes me think about my brother and my baby nephew. My sister-in-law sent a video a while back in which my nephew is crying and in the background you hear my brother saying, "It's okay to be sad. Being a human being is hard." And I think that's something we all need to hear. Being a human being is really hard. Friends, there's freedom to take a deep breath and say, this is really hard. This is really painful. This is really complex. It's okay to have a hard season. And not only is it okay for you to be confused or angry or devastated or disoriented, and not only is it okay to not know what to ask for when you go through something really hard, but to weep and lament and cry, but it is here that we get to meet God in a way that we would not have otherwise. We get to let God translate our groanings, to transform them into prayer, and he is doing that, we read, for all of creation. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Looking back at Romans 8, Paul moves on to the second groaning. He started with all of creation and then zooms into a specific subset, God's own people, our groaning. In verse 23, Paul says, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." We groan in the Spirit. This is not the kind of groaning that your teenager does when you ask him to take out the garbage. It's not the kind of groaning that you did when you showed up today and saw somebody sitting in your seat at church. It's not the groaning of a bad attitude or of an unhappy heart. It's what happens when we encounter suffering and are not able to find words to describe it, let alone words to ask God for something. It's the kind of suffering that requires wrestling. A few years back, I got a call from a friend who asked if I'd come to the hospital and pray for their newborn daughter because her heart just stopped out of the blue. They had her stabilized at the ICU, connected to all kinds of machines, but no idea of why that happened or what was going on. It's that kind of suffering. Or another friend who's struggling with a mental health diagnosis that, barring a miracle, will not go away, so he is left to make of his life what he can. It's that kind of wrestling. Or another friend who was losing a child and sitting with him a bit ago, he said to me, "I'm really mad already that God is going to use this one day to comfort somebody who goes through something similar. My baby is not worth that." It's that kind of wrestling. It's the suffering of being displaced because of war or famine, or when you find out that your spouse is having an affair, or when you get a scary diagnosis, or learn that your business partner has been embezzling all of your money, or when you finally hit rock bottom in your addiction. I think of lyrics to a song by Andrew Peterson that describes this feeling well. He sings this, "We awake in the night in the womb of the world. We beat our fists on the door. We cannot breathe in this sea that swirls, so we groan in this great darkness. Are we alone in this great darkness? So we kick in the womb and we beg to be born. Deliverance, deliverance, O Lord." It's deep and dark, and there are often no words to describe it. Maybe you've been there, or maybe you're there today. This is the kind of suffering we're talking about. And this, believe it or not, is why groaning is a gift. In this last year, my most significant encounters with God have been in my deepest wounding, the very places I do my best to avoid. But being forced by circumstance and invitation to come face to face with these wounds, some of the core lies that I carry about who I am are brought to the surface. I don't know what it is for you, but for me, it's things like believing that I can and need to make God love me. And I'm growing really tired of doing that. But as I've journeyed in and through these experiences with people I trust and who know me well, my deepest wounds have become something of a means of grace in my life, a place of encounter with God. And it's in these places that I've learned that anger, I think this is for some of you today, anger is one of the most honest forms of prayer. I'll say that again. Anger is one of the most honest forms of prayer. Why? Because it's one of the few times that we allow ourselves to be unfiltered before God, risking what might happen if we confront or accuse God for his perceived silence or absence or injustice, and as we do, to find him there waiting for us with open arms. I don't know about you, but I really long for resurrection. I long for the time when Jesus will come back and he will make all of this right. When my standing in the depraved creativity and vicious brokenness of the chaos monster will finally yield at last, that I don't have to endure anymore. When Jesus will return to make every sad thing untrue, because I'm getting really tired and I am losing words. Friends, cancer was not God's idea. Neither were brain aneurysms or heart attacks or strokes or car accidents or divorces or abuse or neglect or addiction or miscarriage or suffering. It makes sense that we may not have words in the face of these experiences because they were never supposed to happen. So when we encounter these things, we don't have to try for words. We don't have to try for understanding. We get to groan in the Spirit, to wail and cry and lament, to groan. And this leads us to our second piece of good news revealed to us in groaning. We, you and I, were made to be heard by God. From the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane to the Garden of New Creation, the natural state of human beings is to be heard by God. We're built for it. We were created and wired to communicate with him. And so the gift of the Spirit is that we don't have to have words, that the grief that we experience is enough, sufficiently honored by the Spirit as prayer, empowered and filled by the Spirit to somehow become part of the redemption of all creation. Oftentimes, I think we spend so much time wondering if we've prayed the right prayer, we've said the right words to Jesus. But the good news in groaning is that God hears us regardless. And besides all that, I don't know if you've thought about this, how comforting is it that when we're in these moments of deepest suffering, that Jesus has already said the exact thing that we feel like screaming? N.T. Wright says it this way, like Jesus on the cross, God's people feel as though they have been forsaken entirely. And at such points, we are to discover that what we deeply want to say has already been said by Jesus himself, drawing on one of the great Christian prayers in the scriptures in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? While in lament and tragedy and grief, it can sometimes feel like our prayers are not getting through, the good news in groaning is that you and I, we cannot speak in a way in which God does not hear us. God has promised that he is with us and that he's listening. Which leads us to the third groaning, God's groaning. The Holy Spirit is groaning. In verse 26, we read, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The weakness here that the Spirit helps us in is our very vocation of lament. this work of the kingdom that we've been talking about today. Because how can we look at the world in its current state and feel anything besides grief? And with that being the case, in the face of the suffering of the world and our own, we often choose to stay ignorant by distracting ourselves from it, numbing ourselves from it. And it's in this space that we read that the Spirit helps us by groaning himself. The Holy Spirit is praying. He is interceding for us when we cannot find words. What is he praying? There's a scholar and theologian, David Thomas. He studies the idea of travail prayer. And he points out that there's only one recorded prayer from the Holy Spirit in the entirety of Scriptures, and it's Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit is praying the very thing that we, the bride, the church of Christ, is praying, and it is, come back, King Jesus. See, the very core of our desire, the very ache of our longing is for the return of Jesus, for that time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, because at that time, we read in Scripture, every tear will be wiped away, suffering will end, shame will be washed clean, and we will be face to face with the kindest King, the most personal God that we could ever imagine. And he will bring justice, and he will judge the Satan, and he will send him away forever. That is why the Spirit and the Bride pray, come. They're pleading with Jesus to return, to end the reign of evil for all time, and to make all things new. It's in this section that Paul is revealing, I think, the heart of the Father by posing a question of sorts to us. If you feel devastated and heartbroken when your children are in trouble, how do you think God feels about his? We do not grieve apart from God, but alongside him. He is not watching us like fish in a tank tapping on the glass, but is with us as one who lived his very own life here on earth. And while it's often the case that life with God and being filled with the Spirit means celebration and excitement and joy and empowerment, we have to remember that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who fills us, is the very same Spirit as the Creator God who is deeply grieving his world gone wrong. And the very same Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus who was betrayed and denied and beaten and vilified and ultimately murdered. Which leads us to the final piece of good news that groaning reveals, namely that God wants to hear us. Or another way to say this is God is listening. He never tunes out. He never falls asleep. He's attuned to us like a mother with her newborn. In fact, what we're reading about in this passage here is that God wants to hear us so badly that he will do everything he can to listen, going so far as translating our groans, which again, are things that we involuntarily pray when we don't even know what we're asking for. Do you hear this? God knows what you are asking for even when you cannot ask. God is kind and close. God is leaning his ear towards us. He seeks us out in our pain and meets us there. God is involved and empowers us to walk our suffering with Jesus so that he can take what we are facing and allow it somehow to shape us and redeem our world. And when our suffering is so intense that we run out of words to pray, even then the Spirit keeps on praying in us and for us. Lament is a non-negotiable part of becoming the people of God through whom he will redeem all of creation. Lament, correctly responding to tragedy and trauma and brokenness with grief, is a work of the kingdom. Whether we're groaning in petition, pleading that God would move in our life to change our current circumstances, or the groaning of intercession, pleading that God would move in our world to undo chains of injustice and bring his kingdom into our culture or society, God is sending his Spirit into our hearts so that God himself, in and through us, might stand at the heart of the world's pain so that the world might be healed. So whether you're carrying your own suffering or the suffering of others, know this, that the tears that you release are sacred to God, whether actual or internal. They're a way of praying with your body, praying incarnationally. And the Father, we read in scriptures, collects every one of them. The hope of our suffering is not that it's going to disappear whenever we want it to, but that God is here with us in it, and that he will somehow use it for our redemption. Which means that our suffering means something. It's not useless. Jesus himself infuses our lament and pain with real power and real purpose. Now, because I know a lot of you, I know a lot of the pain being carried in this room, and I have thought about this and prayed and groaned for you all week, and I want you to know that I really wish I could take it away. I really desperately wish that I could do something today, right now in this moment, that would bring relief and hope and bring you the life that you need, to be able to say something that would reframe your way of thinking about all of this and your suffering will end, to offer you a silver bullet or a magic pill or a clever formula or a perfect sermon on the problem of evil. But I've had to come to terms with the fact that none of that exists. So instead, I tell you something that my therapist tells me. While we cannot make it hurt less for each other, we can be with each other in it. And this matters because the pain of loneliness only magnifies the grief that we experience. So how do we do that? How do we enter well into this often unwanted, deeply uncomfortable vocation of lament together, and perhaps even receive this gift of groaning today? How do we invite the power of the Holy Spirit into our suffering? I think our best example of how to carry suffering in a spirit-empowered way is Jesus. When confronted with the suffering that the enemy meant for evil, he allowed the Father to transform it into something redemptive. Jesus, I don't know if you've thought about this, in his resurrected body, still had scars. Have you thought about that? In his glorified, perfected body, his disciples could still put their fingers in the hole in his side where the spear was, and still put their fingers in the holes in his hands where the nails were. But they were no longer a mark of defeat, were they? They had become a sign of victory. His deepest pain transformed into deepest healing. When we participate with the Spirit in groaning, the injury intended by the evil one can become the glory of healing. And the Spirit's gift of groaning produces life in us. It takes what had once been defeat and eventually somehow marks it with victory instead. What we're reading in Romans 8 is that our groaning, our emotion, our screaming at God, our wailing, our weeping are all prayer. That he is big enough and strong enough not just to hold them, but to hold us and to bring somehow the redemption of the world through it. And since God knew that lament would be a really hard vocation to carry, he made sure that we had a guidebook of sorts, a prayer book to help us called the Psalms. The Psalms are made up of 150 prayers, 40% of which are lament. Let that inform your spiritual practice. 40% of the prayers in the Psalms are lament. Let them guide your prayers. Let them give shape to your experience. For example, pray the words of Psalm 83, which starts out, "Oh God, do not remain silent." Or Psalm 62, "Hear me, my God, as I voice my complaint. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy." Or Psalm 22, which Jesus himself prayed on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or Psalm 80, which we will be sitting in together this week in our communities. The Psalms remind us that whatever we're feeling is safe with God, and that God moves close, and that whether we'll see it soon or not, God will make all things new, making right all of the evil that we've ever encountered, and that one day he will destroy sin and death and sickness forever. And if you find yourself thinking, well, then why don't you just do it now, God? If you want to do it, then make it right. Do it now. Then you are praying in line with the Psalms. In fact, you are praying in line with the Holy Spirit himself, who is praying right now, come. So if you're in a place of deep grief and sorrow in which you have no words for what you're going through, let alone words of how to ask God for help, know these three things. Life is complex, and what you're going through is actually as hard as it feels. Two, you, by your very nature, are wired to be heard by God. He really does hear you, and he really does, in the language of Psalm 56, collect your tears and record your sorrows. And he is praying for you when you don't have words. And finally, whether or not you can see it or believe it right now, God is really kind. He wants to hear you more than you want to be heard by him, and he is going to make all things new. And as Jesus himself promised us, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.